Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the book of 1 John, where we have been studying periodically for the last several months and kind of taking a break from time to time from it for a few weeks. We're in 1 John chapter 5 this morning, and the last time we were in this chapter, we considered the first five verses, but I'm going to read them again just for the flow of the context. And we'll be focusing most of our attention this morning on verses 6, 7, and 8 of the fifth chapter of 1 John. If you have your place there, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath not made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and life is in the Son. Let's bow for prayer briefly as we begin this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is forever settled in heaven. We thank you that the word of God is yea and amen. We know that man in his flesh hates the word of God. This is the truth. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so men, by nature, hate the word of God. Father, we thank you that not one jot nor one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Father, this morning we pray that you would open your word to our hearts. Open our hearts to receive your word. May we be instructed and taught by the word of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a couple questions. First of all, how many of you have ever ordered a bacon cheeseburger and when you got it, there was no bacon? Okay, I see some hands. Was it a bacon cheeseburger? Or was it just a cheeseburger? How many of you have ordered a bacon cheeseburger and when you got it, there was no cheese? Was it a bacon cheeseburger? How many of you have ordered a hamburger with no onions and when you got it, it had onions? Okay. Now, silly questions. How many of you have ordered a hamburger and when you got it, all it was two buns? I see a few hands on that one. I will not ask you to raise your hands on this one, and please don't. But how many of you read the Bible with us this morning, and all of a sudden where we were reading together stopped, and you found verse 8 rammed in to verse 7. Okay, don't raise your hands because, you know, I don't want to embarrass anyone. But let me ask you another question. When you got your bacon cheeseburger without bacon, what did you do? I am of the opinion you probably went back and said, there's something missing here. And if this morning your Bible has something missing here, I would recommend that you send it back to the people that produced it. And tell them, I ordered the complete Word of God, and when I got it, something was missing. Something was not there. Something that I expected, that I anticipated, and that is required was missing. We use the King James Version here. But this morning I want to, by way of illustration, read those same verses to you from two different versions. Now my father had an extensive theological library, and I inherited much of his library when he passed away. And in my father's library, there were a lot of books that when you open up the first page, in big letters, my father had written, "This book is poison. It is only in my library for research and reference. But beware, this is poison." Among those books, Dad had a copy of the Book of Mormon on a shelf in his library. And he didn't want anyone to mistake what it was. It was poison. But sometimes you have to understand what the enemy's saying in order to combat the enemy. And so this morning I'm going to read those verses from two other versions, not because we endorse them at Pilgrim, but because I want you to understand what it says. Let me read again the King James Version, and actually this is on the sheet that I gave you there. The King James Version says, 1 John 5, verses 6 through 8, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one." Now look at the English Standard Version, or the ESV. "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit that is one, the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree." And then look at the New International Version, the NIV. "This is one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three are in agreement." And I won't read any more to you. I have several more in my notes, but that's enough. You understand what is missing from many of the modern versions. Now, why would this happen? Why would this be the case? Well, the scholars will tell you that you will not find a Bible printed before the printing press that includes these verses. False. False. There are several. The scholars, the highly educated, will tell you that there are no manuscripts that include these verses. In fact, we have what we refer to as the majority text. And though they won't say there's none, let me back up there. They won't say there's none. They'll say there's some, but we have the majority text. And it is not in the majority text. You will not find those words in the majority text. Therefore, they are spurious. Therefore, we must cast them aside. Now, when I asked how many had gotten a cheeseburger without cheese, there was about 6 or 7 hands. Is that the majority of the people here today? No. It's actually a pretty small minority. What is referred to as the majority text relies on about 400 manuscripts of Scripture that include this passage. And the majority text also doesn't include whole books that are in our New Testament. We don't have time to go into all of that this morning. But there are whole books missing from the majority text. The majority text used about 400 manuscripts out of about 2,000 existent. That's less than 25%. And also they will tell you, oh, but these are the oldest manuscripts. And yet, interestingly, a lot of them are printed on almost new paper. In fact, you can go online and look up some of these old manuscripts, and you'll find that the pages are not heavily yellowed, that the edges are not burnished like old pages are. Rather, they actually look to be in pretty good shape to be supposedly 1,000 years old or more. Most of the texts that we have that do not include these words have suspicious origins, to say the least. If you wanted to find a commentary on the Constitution of the United States, would you go back to the Founding Fathers, to the Federalist Papers, or would you find something that Karl Marx had written? You see, many of the people who have produced these manuscripts didn't love the Word of God. And many of the people that have produced these manuscripts were not people that believed in the Trinity. And that's what these verses are talking about. They're talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God who has manifested Himself to His people in three persons. In other words, they had a reason not to want these words to be included in the Scriptures. Now, I'm not here to condemn everybody that has an NIV or an ESV or another version. I'm not here to throw rocks at people this morning. But the Word of God's under attack, folks. It's under attack. You know who hates the Trinity more than anyone else? Satan. The roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible. And in their Bible it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Did you hear that? It's very subtle. Our Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." A perfect equality. The Word, which is taken out of those versions, you notice it doesn't list the Word in there. The Word is God. But the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. And so they have in their Bible, the Word was a God. Well, yeah, Jesus was a God. He was kind of a lesser God. And we're all going to be gods someday just like Him, is essentially what they teach. It's blasphemy, folks. It is blasphemy. And I do condemn that and throw rocks at it. And the rock I throw is the solid rock of God's Word that I cast at their unbelief. And then one of the other things that you'll read is, well, these words there in 1 John 5, they just don't match John. They don't sound like John. It's not the way John would talk. John wouldn't have put those words there. Someone coming along years later must have done it. But notice how John calls, by divine inspiration, Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit." Do you realize that John is the only New Testament writer that ever calls Jesus Christ the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Revelation 19:13, you'll find there John seeing Christ in all of His glory. And let me read it to you. I don't think I put that in your notes, but I have it here in mind. John seeing Christ in all His glory. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 13. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And so someone who tells you that these words that are missing in most modern translations, it's just not the way John talked. No, it's exactly the way that John expressed himself. He referred to Christ as the Word. Now, what do we mean when we say in the beginning was the Word? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is a word? Well, a word is an expression. A word is a communication. A word is a message. I have a word for you today. What do we mean when we say it? Well, I have something to tell you. I have a message for you. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. No man has seen God at any time. Okay? We do not see the face of the Father. But Christ walked the earth. He was seen. And so God reveals Himself through the Word. What do we find in the Word of God? Well, we see the face of Jesus in the Word of God. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. This book, the Bible, is the written Word of God. It is God's revelation to man. Jesus Christ is the living revelation of God. He is the way that God the Father chose to make Himself known to the Son. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into the text in just a moment, but I'd like to read to you a poem that I was a very, very young child, probably 3 or 4 years old the first time I heard it, because my father quoted this poem again and again and again, and he sent it to me in letters different times over the year. It's called The Anvil of God's Word. Last night I passed by the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the evening chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor hammers bruised by beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to bruise and batter all these hammers so? Just one, he said, and then with a twinkle in his eye, the anvil wears out the hammers, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's Word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. And though the noise of clanging blows is heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. Men have beat upon the Word of God for centuries. And the men who have beat upon the Word of God are gone. They are cast into hell. But the Word of God abides forever. And I know that that poem compares God's Word to the anvil, and the opponent says the hammer. And God's Word says, no, is not my Word like a fire and like a hammer. And so the poem doesn't exactly fit. But I believe it brings across the thought. So let's go into these verses and consider what they say. We read there in 1 John 5 and verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. We have what in these verses? Did you pick it up? It's a double Trinity. It's a double Trinity. And throughout the Word of God, where something is to be emphasized, it's doubled. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Isn't that redundant? My wife's an English teacher. You don't use the same word twice. And your spell check will pop up, you know, and fuss at you about it. But the Word of God repeats it for emphasis. Verily, verily, I say unto you. We sang this morning, holy, 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 deliberately, because there it's tripled. It's tripled. We have a thrice holy God. He's holy. Folks, He is holy. Pay attention. If we've got your attention now, He's very holy. Holy, holy, holy. And so here we have a doubled Trinity. And yet it's not six, it's three, and it's repeated for emphasis. In heaven, the Father bears witness. And I printed out two pages front and back for you today because I know we won't have time to go through all these scriptures. I want you to have them because this is the battle that is current. This is something you're going to face. And throw it away if you will, but I recommend you stick it back someplace because a year from now, it's going to come up and you're going to think, well, what are those scriptures? And you'll have them ready at hand. The Father bears witness in heaven. John 5, verse 31 down through verse 37. Christ said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, Christ isn't saying there He's lying, but in the Jewish culture, if you were drawn to court, you didn't really testify for yourself, but rather you had to have someone else come in and bear witness to you the truth. And so Christ there is speaking euphemistically, if I bear witness of myself, don't trust me, there's other witnesses for you to believe. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, okay? Remember they sent to John to find out who John was. Ye sent to John, and he bare witness to the truth, but ye received not the testimony from man. So Jesus says, I have another one. I had John. But these things I say unto you that ye might be saved. He, that's John, was a burning light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that ye that the Father has sent me. Verse 37, and the Father Himself. Why do men go to hell for not believing in Jesus Christ? Well, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. That light was Jesus Christ. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Men go to hell because of one sin. Is it murder? Is it adultery? Is it some other iniquity? No, men go to hell for one sin. They have rejected the Son of God. And the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness, and ye neither heard His voice at any time, nor have you seen His shape. Christ is preaching to the Jewish leaders. My Father bears witness. Now, why is it important that these verses are in 1 John 5? Well, because they declare that God the Father has borne witness. The Father in heaven bears witness. And I've given you there John 8, verses 12 through 14. We won't read those at the moment for the sake of time, but they're there in your notes. Look in your notes at Acts chapter... I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, on your page 3, at the baptism of Christ, we find the Father bearing witness to the Son. Matthew 3, verse 17, "And lo, a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Who did that voice come from? It came from God the Father, bearing witness to the Son. At the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, there in Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." The Father bearing witness to the Son. But the greatest witness of the Father to the Son is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "He's not here," the angel said. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" If God the Father did not bear witness to Jesus Christ, he would have left him in the grave. "But thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And I've given you there in on your note sheet Acts 2:24 and following. And I want to read that. We're going to jump from verse 24 down to 32. But let me read that for you. Actually, I'm going to start reading in verse 22 instead of verse 24. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him." You see the Father testifying of Jesus. "God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God have you taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then down to verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which is now seen and here. David is not ascended into heaven," and so on. It's very important, folks. Because if you do not believe what we read here in 1 John 5, you're denying the witness of the Father. But then we find also in heaven that the Word itself bears witness, the Son. "Thy Word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven." Jesus Christ is the living Word. Christ is the living Word. The Word of God, the written Word, is alive, and it is the message that God has for us to hear. And so what did Jesus Himself say in Matthew 5:17? "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." Isn't that the accusation that was made against Him? Well, He doesn't keep the law. He's not doing what Messiah is supposed to be doing. He can't be Messiah because He's not riding in on a white horse and delivering us from Rome. He's not the Messiah that we want. "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." In Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And so Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews, again John recording it for us, this same human author, "And ye have not His Word abiding in you." Why is it that men want to remove parts of the Word of God? Because they don't have God's Word abiding in them. "And ye have not His Word abiding in you, for whom He has sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so I've given you again in your notes there the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. In John 1, when Philip believes in the Messiah, he runs to Nathanael and says, "We found him of whom the newspaper tells us about him? The modern theologians tell us about him? No! Of whom? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Word of God, forever settled in heaven, testifies to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ." And then after the resurrection, we find Christ on the road to Emmaus, walking with two disciples, and they don't see who He is. They're weeping, they're grieving, and He says to them, "Oh, slow of heart to believe all the Scriptures have said. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He preached unto them about himself. But then we find also that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, bears witness to Jesus Christ in heaven. And here I've given you Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, which is the baptism of Christ. And when Christ was baptized, the Spirit of God doesn't say appears on him, does it? Descended on him. Now, something else that we need to note here that my mind slipped past in our introduction is that there is a heresy that is common today that denies that Jesus Christ was God in the womb of Mary. Now, the Bible clearly says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that which is conceived in thee shall be of the Holy Ghost. And when we find Elizabeth meeting with Mary, the fetal John the Baptist leaps in the womb of Elizabeth at the salutation of Mary, because the fetus in the womb of Elizabeth recognizes Christ, the Messiah, in the womb of Mary. But there are those that say, well, you know what happened? When Jesus was baptized, he became God. No, he did not become God when the Spirit of God descended on him. He was God in the womb. He was God when he was born. He was God at 12 when he disputed with the elders in the temple. And so we find here the Spirit of God descending from heaven to bear witness unto Jesus. Now, I wish we had time this morning, and we'll go into it in future weeks, but we read there in verse 10 or 11, that the Spirit is bearing witness within the child of God. What is it that the Spirit of God bears witness to in the child of God? That Jesus is Messiah. And so, very clearly, there are three in heaven that bear witness to the Trinity, to the Godhead of Jesus Christ. But then, more critically, we find that there are three that bear witness on earth as well, the other piece, the other half of the double Trinity we find in this passage. And we find that the Spirit bears witness on earth. Look again at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And verse 8, that's what I'm looking for. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. The Spirit bears witness in heaven. In John 15, verse 16, this is also in your notes. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then in John 14, verse 26, But when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father has sent in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have commanded you. And then John 16, verse 13, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, those three verses there in the Gospel of John are talking about the Spirit working, the Spirit teaching, the Spirit convincing, the Spirit revealing. Where do those things happen? Is that after we die and we're in heaven? No. Those verses are talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the believer, and they're all related to Christ. Those verses say nothing about the Holy Spirit causing you to speak in tongues, do they? They say nothing about the Holy Spirit doing miracles through you, do they? No. Those things were prophesied and those things happened. But we find here that the ongoing work of the Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit is all related to Jesus Christ. It's all to point to the Godhead of Christ. He'll show us things to come, what Christ is going to do in the future. He'll bring all things to remembrance that Christ has said, what is in the past, and he will bear witness to the Spirit in us on a daily basis. And so, the Spirit bearing witness on earth is very important. It's not something to simply say, oh, well, we found the manuscript that doesn't have it, so we're going to take it out. And Revelation has a lot to say about those who would take away from the Word of God. But then we find also that the water bears witness on earth. And this is something that the water in Scripture, again, is a typifying of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. But we need to have more time than we have here. I'm glad I gave you the notes this morning because we'll have to come back to this. But the water on earth testifies to the Godhead of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? Well, Jesus had no need of repentance, did he? Christ comes to John. I've given you there the verse in Matthew 3, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into a garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's baptism was a baptism under repentance. Jesus had no sins of which to repent. And so why does Jesus come to John's baptism? Well, John has already told us. There's one coming after me. I'm baptizing you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see, the baptism of Jesus Christ by John, and John says, no, I don't want to baptize you. And Christ says, suffer it to be so for now, because we must fulfill all righteousness. The baptism of Jesus Christ was a baptism into ministry. It was a setting apart for the work of God. And it's in your notes, but we don't have time to go through all of it this morning. But when the priest, when Aaron and his sons entered the priesthood, we find them taking off their old garments, and they are washed with pure water, and then Moses dresses them in the garments of the priesthood. And so it was necessary that Christ fulfill all righteousness. And so at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he is baptized, not a baptism under repentance, but rather a baptism that signifies the Holy Ghost is upon him. He is set apart to ministry. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about this morning? Everything. Everything. Because you see, the setting apart of Jesus Christ to the priesthood is absolutely indispensable to our salvation. Because if Christ had not been a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, if he was a priest of earth, he was a priest of sin. But rather, he was a virgin-born priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he alone was able, after being baptized, after the symbolic bringing into the priesthood, he alone was able to enter in through the veil with the blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, not the blood of a sinful earthly sacrifice, but he was able to enter in through the veil with the blood, his own precious blood, and there to sprinkle the mercy seat for the remission of our sins. We could not be saved any other way. Now, my friend, if your copy of the Word of God does not include these vital verses, there's something that is indispensable that is missing. It's not there. Folks, it's a vital battle we're fighting in, and I've used up the time we have, and we're about a third of the way in. On earth, the baptism of Jesus Christ to this day, the water of baptism of Christ to this day testifies that this is a priest
like none other. There's not another one like him. There was never another priest where the Holy Ghost descended at their baptism, at their cleansing. But this is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so, there in the passage, John says, I need to be baptized of you, not you being baptized by me. And Christ says, suffer to be so now, because we must fulfill all righteousness. We must fulfill the pattern of the priesthood to the very letter of the law. And so Jesus fulfilled the law. We'll close with this. The Spirit bears witness on earth. The water bears witness on earth. And the blood bears witness on earth. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I've given you the reference, but I didn't print out the verses because we were running out of paper. But Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll close with these verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 to 28. And almost all things are purged by the law with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Okay, that was talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, which were of man. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place year after year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look unto him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Where did Christ shed his blood? On earth. It was appointed unto man once to die. Christ became man, fully God, but fully man, that he might die here on earth. And that blood today testifies that the price is paid, that the remission is made. And that blood was carried not to the earthly sanctuary, but to the heavenly. And there remission is made for our sins. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word will not pass away. Man tries daily to destroy it because man hates the word of God. But not one jot or one tittle shall fall till all is fulfilled. If the foundations be removed, be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? The foundation on which we stand is Jesus Christ. But we find him right here. We find him right here. And so it is of vital importance that we defend the word of God to the death. Because men have died that we might have it in our own language, that we might have it in our hands. Oh, but Pastor, it's just a few words. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. And I hope you've seen today that though we can say, oh, we can take it out, it doesn't matter. No, you can't take out a syllable. It is all the Word of God. Let us stand for prayer. Father, bless your Word to our hearts today. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the prophets of old, the godly men of old who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the men of the last hundreds of years that died that we might have it. But Father, we thank you most of all that you have preserved it
that you have protected it. And though the hammers of man have beat upon it for centuries, the Word of God stands. Father, bless us here at Pilgrim. Lord, may we never drift from your Word. May we never stray from your truth. May this place be 200 years from now still a place where the Word of God is faithfully preached and where your truth is upheld. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.